You are listening to a recording of the Christian Life class at Christ Church of Acadiana in Lafayette, Louisiana. The instructor is Pastor Brandon Neely, and this is part two of a course on predestination. If you'd like to catch all the following courses, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. Just search We Are Christ Church. So predestination, a little review as we get started. We said that the difficulty in this doctrine lies in the fact that the nature of God and man are so distinct. Now, we share communicable attributes with God, but there is much about him that is not communicable. That's the technical term for it. His nature is beyond ours in many ways. His ways are not our ways. And so we do not stand with the right to question him. We cannot question him. We do not put him on the stand. We trust and obey whatever his word reveals. So that is, though, the difficulty of this doctrine, is that it does not seem at all times to be logical to us, or even perhaps moral to us. That is where the difficulty lies. And so our method of resolving this issue is what? It is to look to the scriptures. What is our method not? When it comes to resolving controversial debates, our method of resolving the issue is not our personal experiences. That's right. Our feelings about the matter. That's right. You don't study the scriptures to get in touch with your feelings and to judge God with your feelings that he gave you, right? We cannot trust even our own reason, ultimately. We can trust our reason to a degree, but we understand that the effects of the fall and sin are on our minds, on our hearts, on our feelings, etc., on our bodies, on our relationships, on society at large. Our method, the only method of resolving difficult issues, of resolving any issue, is to look to the scriptures. And so if anyone wants to have a debate with you about controversial issues and they refuse to look at the text, then what should you do? Bid them farewell, you know, wish them well, bid them farewell, but that's not the sort of debates that we enter into. Why die on a hill of personal experience? I have a personal experience. Well, I have another personal experience. Why die on that hill? Right? We fight based on the text of Scripture. To the law and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to the law, to the testimony, to the word of the Lord, then that's not our debate. Our debate is the text of Scripture. Amen? That's how we resolve it. So is this a complicated issue? Is the doctrine of predestination controversial? Yes. But is it really complicated? It's not complicated. Right? Not in every sense of that term. It's controversial because it seems as though it is illogical. But remember, logic is not our ultimate source of truth. Logic is not what we use to discover ultimate reality. We do not trust our logic ultimately because our minds are fallen. We might say when we hear predestination, oh, God chooses whom he will save. God predestines all that takes place in this world. Well, how can we then be free? How can we have a will that is free in any sense? How can we be responsible for our own decisions? Does it even matter what we say or how we act or whether or not we pray? It doesn't seem in our mind that those two things can be coexistent. You see? But we're not asking, is it logical? We're asking, is it biblical? Now, is it a contradiction? God does not contradict himself. The devil is the father of contradictions. God does not contradict himself. Is it a contradiction to say that God foreordains all that takes place and man is responsible to make the right decisions and is culpable for his decisions? Are those two things contradictory? No. They are mysterious how they coalesce, how they go together, but they're not contradictory. A contradiction would be God determines all that takes place, and God does not determine all that takes place. That would be a contradiction. Right, Jude Natty, in logic class? That's right. That would be an actual contradiction. How those two things go together is a mystery. Is it moral? If he determines our actions, are we, how can we be responsible? How can we be judged? How could anyone ever face eternal judgment? It doesn't seem moral to us. Who here has had this discussion with someone and they said, that doesn't make sense? Anybody? Who's had this discussion and they said, I cannot worship a God like that. My God would never do something like that. And they are morally outraged. They're triggered, right? It's because they are determining truth based on their own moral judgments with limited experience, limited knowledge, and limited capacity. They are not yet fully holding fast to sola scriptura and toda scriptura. All of scripture, scripture alone. Make sense? All right. Just a little bit of review here. Should we deny the biblical doctrines that repel us and make us feel, you know, uncomfortable? Are there any other doctrines that you would be repelled by? All right. You know, this particular doctrine was not always the most controversial. It's controversial today in the land of the free and the home of the brave, right? Where we determine with our own self-autonomy everything, whether a baby will live or die, whether we will be a boy or a girl. We believe in self-autonomy to the point of insanity, right? So you can see how in our country, this particular doctrine would be, you know, abnormally offensive. But let me ask you this, have you ever met a new Christian who heard this doctrine and wasn't triggered at all by it, in fact said, well, that makes sense. There's no other way I could have been saved. Have you ever had an experience with a new believer? I've had this a lot. New believers who didn't grow up in a traditional Southern church, they hear this doctrine and they're like, oh yeah, well, that makes total sense with my experience because I was a degenerate. You know, I didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'll follow Jesus today. They feel chosen. They feel as though God hunted them down. The hound of heaven was on their heels. Those born into the Christian faith and grow up in church and don't really remember a time when they didn't believe, they don't have that same experience. But new Christians very oftentimes have no problem with this doctrine. But let me show you a few other doctrines that might repel you. What about the imputation of Adam's sin? Y'all know this one? For in Adam, all have sinned. You see, even those who came after Adam, who had never yet done anything, babies, died. Death is the punishment of sin. The original sin of Adam is imputed to his descendants. That's what the Bible teaches. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? We should all be able to stand alone on our own record. But if you want, anybody want to stand alone on their own record? Now, what about the angels and the demons? When the demons fell, did they have the sin of Satan imputed to them? No. They fell on their own record. But how can they be saved? You see, the fact that we had the sin of Adam imputed to us means that we can have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Because we are condemned covenantally in Adam, but we can also be saved covenantally under the representation of Jesus, the second Adam. I know that's big stuff here, but the imputation of Adam's sin to people who never even sinned is very controversial. How about this one right here? The exclusivity of Christ. There is one way to the Father. Is that controversial? Does that repel us, perhaps? Should we then just reject it? No. How about the eternality of hell? Oh, I can't believe. Do we reject what the Bible clearly teaches because it's repugnant to us, or because we don't comprehend it? How about headship and patriarchy? The Bible teaches that men are leaders, that men lead, that men are the heads of the household. Does that sound offensive to anyone? You know, that's why I say you think predestination is controversial when you come to Christ Church, and then you find out this one, right? This is the one that even people in Christ Church still can't quite wrap their minds around. It still triggers them, and they secretly whisper, right? And we pray for them, right? But this is a very tough doctrine, that husbands are the heads of the household. Many husbands hate this too, you know. You know why a husband would hate this doctrine? Because it's a lot of weight on his shoulders. That's right. right? That's why God gave him broad shoulders. But a lot of men don't want that. They'd rather have a little more Xbox time, right? They don't want to get married and have children and have all those responsibilities. They like to be free. They like to be free. You know, have their weekends free, have their evenings free, get to set the thermostat wherever they want it, right? Don't have to share the last slice of pizza. Don't have to deal with the little snivelly babies. But God says you were born, right, to be a man, to be a head of a household, to build a household, to be fruitful, multiply, and exercise dominion over the earth. And that calling is not comfortable, but it is biblical. And of course, women don't like this as well. We all have our own unique struggles with these issues, but it's in the Bible. And we do not reject it because it repels us. Instead, we learn to trust and obey God and know that His way is the most good for us and will make us the most happy in the end. Amen? And I honestly, the most happy people I know are people that get this, follow it, and love it. Those are the happy people. Those are the joyful people in Christ Church and in the whole world. Amen? We must bow in humility. Can the pot judge the potter? No. Amen? So when you get this frame of mind in you, and you just trust God, and then you go to the text, the complications dissolve. Are you ready? So we'll move on. The big question is this in the Bible then, therefore? Does the Bible teach the doctrine of predestination? Now, we're going to do a little Bible blitzkrieg. We're going to just go through I'm just going to throw out verses at you. And I could do this till it gets dark, right? But I've chosen just a few, and I'm probably going to skip past a few because I don't want to spend our entire time doing this. But just don't zone out on me, okay? But look at these passages. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This he tells to Moses right before he hardens Pharaoh's heart, destroys the Egyptian army, destroys Pharaoh with the plagues of nature, and releases his children. Notice, I will. That is, God has free will. He has the freedom of choice to save whom he wills. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua 11:20. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Matthew 25:34. And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Luke 8:10. At that time Jesus answered them and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Matthew 11:25. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Acts 4. Are you getting the gist? Like I said, we could do this till it gets dark out. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace... When was Paul sanctified and separated? In the womb. Galatians 1:15. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are y'all seeing it? When I read them, do you see it? You can see it. It's just in the air that the Bible breathes. It's just in the worldview. There's not a chapter in the Bible where it systematically unfolds the doctrine of predestination, you know, in a perfect systematic order. It's just the air that biblical Christians breathe. It's just in the atmosphere. It's assumed almost in all of these passages. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. 2 Thessalonians 2. That's where, this is a great book, by the way. Well, I just missed it. I'll share it on the Facebook page. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Did I just go? Okay. There you go. Look, if you want to read a whole book on this, Predestination Made Easy, this is where I found all these verses listed in a way where I could copy and paste them real quick. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's a tough passage right there, isn't it? Romans 9:11. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Why has the Lord chosen to love his loved ones? Because they are worthy of it, right? Because he just could not imagine heaven without them. So silly. Why? He loves you because he loves you. And that is ultimately all you need in life. God doesn't love conditionally. Now, there are conditions, the atonement of Jesus Christ being one of them. But it's not based on you. Not on your performance, not on your feelings, not on your religious services or sacramental, participation. He loves you because he loved you. And when you screw up, he loves you because he loves you. He doesn't love you because you make good grades, right? Or because you're attractive. He loves you. Why? He loves you. Which is great because it means it's never fading, covenantal, and everlasting. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. For many be called, but few chosen. Shall not God bring about justice for his elect? All that the Father gives me will come to me. I'm not going to do this all day, but I could. You'll get enough. You get the gist. All right. I'll just try to go fast. I did not want to read all of these today.
Are you just showing off?
No, I don't. Yeah, I just copied and pasted them. You didn't think I'd type those out one at a time? Tick, tick, tick. All right, now. Remember, the reason I showed you all of this is to show you that it's in the Bible. Now, we're going to look at it systematically. We're going to think through it, and we're going to synthesize it with the rest of Scripture if we possibly can. But the first thing we do is we go to the law and to the testimonies. First thing we do is we look to the Scripture. And so we asked, is it a biblical teaching? Yes. It is amazing to me how many pulpits bypass this issue. How do you even get away with that? How do you get away with bypassing this issue? I guess it's just presupposed by everyone that only certain things are discussed. That's the only thing that could possibly make sense of this. When I was in seminary, it was at an independent Baptist seminary, and they had fired all of the people that believed in predestination except one. There was one holdout. Now, they didn't fire everyone totally. The Greek professor, PhD in Greek studies, became the head of the maintenance department. So they let him be the head of the maintenance department, but not he didn't get to teach anymore. And so I just remember being in seminary and being like, there's the number one Greek scholar on campus. He's got this long thing of keys where he opens the door. It was hilarious. That's what will happen to you when you're faithful to the text of Scripture. You get marginalized. Well, this one professor, Dr. Hullinger, great guy, we were covering the book of Romans. We get to chapter 9, and he says, guys, I have a family to feed. I can't move away right now and sell my house. So I need you to turn your pages to Romans 11. Really? He just skipped right over the top of it.
Y'all paying him for
that? Well,
he did it in a winky winky way.
He did it in a shrewd, like, I know what you all are about to do right now. Well, if when you tell seminary students who are all chomping at the bit that, guys, this is verboten, like, this is forbidden stuff here, I would get fired over it. So we're going to skip it. Well, you know what they all do as soon as they leave class. They study those two chapters more than any other chapters in the Bible. Controversy is the mother of education. Like, people get upset at me about controversy, but they don't realize I've been teaching for a long time. And I know when people get engaged, it's when it gets controversial. That's why it's okay to have a little argument, to have a little scuffle. That's, you know, that's what we do, especially men. But that's when people really learn. I promise you, get in a good Facebook argument, and you will study doctrine more than you ever have. You'll be asking people for books and rifling through them, trying to figure out how to respond. And, you know, you need to count the cost before you go that road, because you may not have enough time in the day to do that, right? But there's nothing I used to do when I taught junior high at Westminster. I would teach the whole Ordo Salutis, which is the order of salvation, all the way from election to glorification in the second, or in the new heavens and the new earth, okay? Whole thing, all the way through. But I would always put number one, blank. Number two, calling. Number three, adoption. Number four, justification, sanctification, glorification. Like, I would go through the whole plan of salvation all the way through, and the whole time, for weeks and weeks and weeks, on the board would be number one with a big blank. By the time I got to the end, they already all knew it, because they would go out and study it. Junior high students studying theology, because of that, there's just something in us that revels in controversy, and you can leverage it for education and discipleship. You got to do it in the right way, though. You don't want to be a jerk about it, but you do it the right way. But this is taboo. This is verboten to speak about in many churches, and it's a shame, right? So, but now we're going to systematically unpack it, and we begin by building the scaffolding, because to get to the point where you can see this, you need some, there's certain scaffolding layers that need to be built up to it, all right? So here we go. We start back from scratch. We'll build this up over time. Today, we're looking at this. God has a plan. Now, when did he have this plan? Before we existed. That's right. In his mind. Eternally. It's called the eternal plan by the Apostle Paul. All right? It's an eternal plan. It's a plan in his mind. It's a purpose. It's a plan. It's his counsel or will. You ever heard that in the scripture, according to his counsel? Right. Who can take counsel against the Lord? Those are different words for the same idea, that he has a predestined plan. Okay? Look at Isaiah 46, 10 through 11. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, so migration patterns, the man of my purpose from a far country, and tyrants who come and take over and judge. Right. So, migration patterns of birds and King Cyrus coming to get rid of the Babylonians. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. That's it right there. So you got to have this in your mind to understand the other part. Nothing is happenstance. Nothing is by chance. The lot is cast into the lap, but God determines the number. So why even play? Stop. Listen, you're never going to be able to figure that one out. It is not revealed to man how those things synthesize, okay? But the Bible does say, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you do not believe, you are condemned already. Believe, therefore. How? I don't know. Our ultimate source of truth is not our own reason. Our ultimate source of truth is the revelation of Scripture. So let me ask you, what was the plan? What is the plan? Can anybody summarize it in a sentence or two? Oh, you got to be able to do this. If God creates Adam, creates him in his own image, puts him on earth, calls him to be the leader of all the animals, to subdue the earth, exercise his dominion, to be fruitful and multiply, so that God's glory would be extended to the ends of the earth, what is God's plan for this earth?
Glorify himself
over the whole thing. To exercise dominion over it via his vice regent man, Adam, who failed, ultimately the second Adam, Jesus, who will not fail. See, right, this is why I have hope for the future, because I know the plan. And he always accomplishes his plan in history. See? When was the end declared?
From the beginning.
Isn't that something? It's a plan. Will his plan for history be established?
Amen.
So history, therefore, is under his providential control, his sovereign control. It is ordered, it is planned, and he is involved in it, bringing about his plan. COVID is his plan. Hurricane Delta, his plan. It is the establishment of his plan in human history. There's nothing that happens in this world, including any act of Satan or demons or rebellious people, that is not a part of his plan. It's all his plan. He will establish his plan. There's not even a single molecule that goes against his plan. Now, how do you reconcile that? Does that mean he's the author of evil and he's responsible for evil? The Bible says absolutely not. He does not sin, nor does he ever tempt any man to sin. So how do we reconcile those two things? We trust and obey. It is not revealed to us. You see that? That is also a repugnant doctrine. If you know that his plan is overall, and that he establishes his plan, and that he ordains and providentially sustains and controls every act in human history, it changes the way you view current events. It changes the way you view your own life. Your life, your providential circumstances around you become to you revelation. It is the providence and the history that plays out in your life is one of the ways God speaks to you. It is the revelation of nature through providence. Now, we understand that we're not perfectly capable of interpreting it rightly all the time, but we should always be open to his signals as he plays out human history. This is why you need to listen to your pastor when he interprets current events. What is happening, what the meaning of these things are. Not listen as though he has absolute truth, but listen as though he is someone who does study and do this for a living, all right? So you need to think about your own life. And when you go into counseling and you explain to your pastor, this happened to me and this happened to me and this has been happening and this is the situation I'm going through and these are the opportunities on the table and this is what my heart desires, he's taking in this information of providence to help you know which course to take, perhaps. You see, providence is one of the ways God speaks to us, because we know he is intimately involved in every detail of human history. Amen? All right. We do know as well that his sovereignty is over all, and that he providentially ordains all in his plan, and he uses his might, or his arm, as the Bible says, to order events. What about when you sin? Is that part of the plan? Yeah, in some sense, yeah. Can he use that for your good? Yes, he does. All things work together for good, even when you're a bonehead, right? Let's take a look at Acts 4, 27 through 28. If someone could read that for us real quick. Sword drill, who gets there first? Acts 4, 27 through 28.
Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place.
All planned. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's all a part of the plan. Did Adam freely choose to sin? Yeah. Was that a part of the plan? Yeah. Is God responsible for that? No. Did God cause sin in the sense that he is responsible for it? No. It's mysterious stuff. And you'll never be able to reconcile that in your brain. You just do it. This is how you handle it. I know he's good. And so even though I don't have an explanation, I know there has to be one. So I'm going to move on, right? All right. How about this one? For truly in this city, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Note that his purpose is predestined. He has a plan, he has a counsel, a will, he has a purpose, and it is predestined. Note that it involves individual men and groups. Who are the individual men in this particular instance? Herod, Pontius Pilate, and groups of men, Gentiles and Israel. See that? The word here, predestined, is pre-horizo. Now, you know the word horizo. It's where we get the word horizon. Predestined literally means before it, you know, is visible on the horizon. An ancient ship might be able to, you know, send a guy way up at the top of the mast and look out and see something coming on the horizon. Before it is ever visible on the horizon, it's predestined. It's already. Make sense? Before man is able to see it, before the devil even knew it was coming, it was already a part of the plan. This was, Ephesians 3:11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was an eternal purpose, an eternal plan before the foundation of the world, and Jesus came to earth to carry it out. See that? This is what is called by some theologians the eternal covenant of the Trinity. That they, in covenant together, had a plan, carried it out, and then applied that salvation to each individual throughout all of human history. Let me say it this way. God elected before the foundation of the world whom he would save. Jesus Christ came, saved them, and then sent his Spirit to call them out from among the nations throughout the rest of human history. This is how God has a plan, executes the plan, and will finally culminate that plan in human history. This is why when I say, and if you hear me preaching, you hear me specifically saying Jesus Christ died for his church. Because he came to die for those whom the Father gave him. He came to save them, to offer atonement for them, to be their second Adam. How does Paul describe the purpose? Plan of the eternity. Plan of the eternity. Amen. So, now here's a little sidebar for you, something that comes up. Foretelling prophecy. What's foretelling prophecy? Telling the future. Foretelling the future. In Scripture, there are certain prophets who foretell the future. You know that, right? When they foretell the future, they are announcing portions of the plan that have been revealed to them by God. This is why in the Old Testament it said if their predictions, their foretelling does not come true, then they get what? The death penalty, for they are falsely claiming to speak on behalf of God. If they were a true prophet of God, he would have revealed to them what would take place in his plan, and they would give little snippets. So that's what foretelling was. For pagans, foretelling makes the plan or causes the plan. Right. You have to understand this about Old Testament prophets. There were false and true prophets. Pagans believed, like King Ahab, that the prophecy itself created the destiny. That's why when he wanted a prophecy, when he wanted a prophet, he wanted someone to say something good about him. Now, kids, y'all recently studied Micaiah. Jehoshaphat wanted Ahab to get a second opinion, get Micaiah's opinion, and Ahab said, he never says anything good about me, right? Ahab wanted a prophet on the dole. He wanted a prophet who he signed the paychecks for, and he had 400 of them. And they would always say, you're the greatest, you're the best, hashtag blessed, your breakthrough's on its way, your breakthrough's about to be here, you know? You know, yes, that would express yourself. Yes, do whatever you think is best. All of those things. Pay no attention to any negativity. Block out all negative people from your life. And then Micaiah came and said, you will die if you go to war. Right? That's what he said. Poor Micaiah, if he's anything like any people who speak the truth today, he probably wasn't excited about having to do that. He knows what's going to happen. He knows Ahab's not going to listen anyway. So that was foretelling prophecy. Now, any attempt, okay? Well, let me read this right here. Prophecy which tells already revealed aspects of the general plan. Or does the Bible reveal, in general, the plan for the ages? Yes. All things work together for good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We know general aspects of the plan. If you are faithful like the ant, you can generally expect to reap a good harvest, to be taken care of. If you behave like the Proverbs 31 woman, you and your family will be taken care of, generally speaking. We know certain ways in which God works out human history. We know the reaping and sowing principle of Scripture. We know what he says about his children. If a person comes and begins to say those things which are just generally true, and he says them in a deep, a mysterious voice, you know, with an
organ in the background.
An organ or like a synth pad. And he's like, brothers and sisters. And he speaks in like a hypnotic rhythm, right? And he's whispering these things into your ear. That's a con artist. He's not a prophet. You ever heard these people? They prophesy over Christians, and they just say things that are generally true of all Christians. So that doesn't make you a prophet. You're just finally teaching this somebody a Bible verse that their pastors never got around to teach them. Right? You're taking advantage of these people so they'll put money in the offering plate and build up your institutional power or whatever. This is so common in Christianity that just basic Bible principles are taught as though this is some sort of a guru who has a special relationship with God. I hate that stuff. And I mean, it happens all over Acadiana. It's not miraculous to repeat vague promises in the Scriptures and pretend like it's a special thing for you. I see in your future a vast vineyard. You will go through a season of pruning. The Lord will prune you. But I'm getting a word. That which is pruned will produce more fruit in your life. Me? Yeah, all Christians. Leave that stupid church. And they are taking advantage of you. Yeah, it's like they're playing mentalist. It's so stupid. And people are so simple and so biblically ignorant that they fall for this nonsense. Prophets in the Old Testament revealed portions of the already established plan. Okay? It was unique, it was particular, it was verifiable and measurable. They didn't say vague things. They said things that were either going to be true or not going to be true. Micaiah said, Ahab, if you go into battle, in this battle, you will die. Okay? That is not vague. That's pretty measurable. And he died because Micaiah was a good and true prophet. That is not what is going on in our country when people speak about prophecy. What is going on 99% of the time is con artists taking advantage of ignorant church people who are ignorant because their pastors are evil, money-grubbing, and keep them ignorant. But not you guys, amen? All right. I think that is going to be it. We can't go out on that note, can we? We have 3 more minutes. God has a plan established in eternity. It's foreordained. His plan will be accomplished. That's the first scaffolding you have to understand to be able to understand predestination. It's clearly in the Bible, and we're going to build on that scaffolding in the weeks to come. Any final closing thoughts or any questions?
I was reading a book.
wrote the most like cliffhangers, and but it's just
that's great,
amazing.
That's,
like the, you couldn't come up with a plot like this. It's no, not in our mind.
It's one of the testimonies of Scripture is that there's no way a human came up with this. There's so many twists and turns, and
like have a culmination that will make sense eventually. But it's like just this.
Genesis 1 and Revelation 21 are perfectly cohesive. The whole Bible, written by over 100 men, I think, if I remember correctly, over 1,500 to 2,000 years, by people of different ethnicities and backgrounds, from shepherds to doctors to tax collectors, and it all speaks this cohesive story of God's unfolding plan for the ages. And it's a good story. It's an amazing story. And it doesn't end poorly. It ends on a positive note. Trust me. Amen? All right. Y'all have a great Lord's Day. I'll see y'all in worship.